You may be seated. Oh. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, God, that we ask that you would draw our attention to yourself, Lord. We quiet our hearts and our minds before you. God, I pray that we'd hear only your word. Lord God, I ask that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and that you would shape us into the image of Jesus. Lord, even this, we ask that you would accept his worship. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would open with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, New Testament book, written by the Apostle Paul, a leader in the early church. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, go eat popcorn. If you want to remember that, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So if you've hit the corn and popcorn, or if you've hit the pop and popcorn, you've gone too far. Ephesians chapter 3. And raise your hand if there's anybody left that doesn't have a Bible. Doug is coming around, not to thump you with it, but to gift it as well, to borrow. So that you can believe, I'm not making any of this up. This is coming from God's word in Scripture. All right, Ephesians chapter 3. Together, we're going to be in verses 14 through 21. Now, coming into Ephesians chapter 3 is kind of like coming in mid-conversation. Like, you know when you come into the room and you hear someone talking about something, you usually have to ask, wait, what are you talking about? Where are you at? And we're gonna get there, we're not going through a series. This is just a standalone message. So we're going to have to do some work. Just want to premise it there. But let's start Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll be in verse 14 together. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Christians that lived in Ephesus. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray." Paul is directing our minds. As he's telling the Christians that he's praying for them, he's directing their minds to the one to which he is praying. He calls him the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name or is named. Now we are Americans living in 2021. So when we come to Scripture, though God's word is true, always true, forever relevant, but there are some things that we might not see because we're reading this in English. It's a translation, an accurate, reliable translation, but it is a translation. So when Paul is writing to his audience, when he says there's this Father from whom every family derives its name, he is using a play on words, but also is demonstrating a deeper truth. The word Father, which is pater in the Greek, I often like to tell people I'm going to get a little bit Greeky on you, but just a dash, not too much. The word Father is pater, and the word family, patria, comes, it's based off of the word Father, that there's the Father, and that the extension of the Father is the family, that out of the Father and the Mother comes the family. So the Greek word actually did derive from the word Father, so the Greek word for family, but what Paul is demonstrating is the very essence of family, of what it means to be a family. Family love, family bonds. Think of how families ought to operate. That comes out of the very character of God. That's why we can call him he's a father. that the very idea of what it means to be a father or even to be a family comes from who God himself is. It comes from the very character and love and nature of God. God didn't just make relationships and love and family out of nothing that already existed within himself. That's why we believe in this eternal relationship between God the Father and God the Son. That from all eternity, before Jesus even entered earth, there was already this relationship of love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God created out of that love, he made his world. And now this familyhood and fatherhood and these relational bonds was the blueprint by which God created our world. This mutual care for each other was how God created the world to operate. Based on his character, he created the world to be run by love. And he created his human beings who he's made in his image, and that means just to reflect his character, to be loving. Now, wherever you're at with this Jesus thing, and maybe you got dragged in here today, can we all admit there's if that's the way the world was created, there's something wrong? Like, raise your hand, show of hands. Who all thinks there might be something a little broken with our world? There might be something a little bit, you know, I don't know. I don't know if I believe in you or I believe with you. There's something off. All we have to do is turn on the news for a minute or go into the depraved depths of Facebook comment sections or YouTube comment sections. There's something off. There's something wrong here. This is how God made it. God did not make and blueprint the world to operate this way. He blueprinted the world to operate with perfect loving relationships. Perfect justice. Don't be afraid of that word. Perfect justice. Perfect relationships. Perfect. I hope everything's okay. We love you. God bless you. Perfect relationships. Father, we do pray that you would be with whatever situation. Perfect peace, perfect humility, perfect respect, and we don't see it. Instead of giving and building and loving, we see taking and stealing and harming and hurting, don't we? The Bible's answer is Genesis 3. That God created the world for us to be in loving relationship with him, in loving relationship with each other, and to be good stewards over the earth he's given us. And in Genesis 3, we're told a story about a man named Adam and a woman named Eve who chose to take from a tree they were forbidden. And this tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where instead of God was to be the one who would define good and evil, they said, we want to take that for ourselves. And ever since then, we are all hardwired now to do the same thing they did. What you'll see in Genesis 3 is what you see in all people. Immediately, if you know the story, God comes to them. Now, the Bible describes it as we walked with God in the cool of the day. Doesn't it just easy breezy, beautiful, cover girl. Eden relationship. Just walked with God in the cool of the day. And we worked and we cultivated. But now God comes to find them and they're hiding. That's what all of us have done ever since. And they're blaming. That's what we do, don't we? We blame. That we don't want, nothing's my fault. Nothing's my issue. We have this, what we'd call is this external locus of control, that it's everybody else's fault. We see Adam says, it was the woman you gave me. She made me eat the fruit. And Eve says, no, Satan made me do it. And that's what we often do these same things. It's everybody else's fault, not my fault. If we were to continue through Genesis and then into the book of Exodus, we find a man named Moses, and God gives these blueprints spelled out in these two stone tablets called the Ten Commandments. I will make it clear now, this is how my world is to operate. No other God before me. Don't steal from each other. Don't kill each other. Now, these are things that we should have just understood, but now God is spelling out his blueprint in his law. And here's the problem. None of us could perfectly keep it. That blueprint stands, and none of us can match it. Though we know now what God expects, we still couldn't do it. Even with the blueprint right in front of us, it's like the terms and conditions that we don't read, but we check, yup, I'm on it, don't we? But we don't do it. And it's because though we have God's law, we still all have that corruption. We know that things are bad in the world, but that includes us. I'm part of that world. But I've always loved my favorite parts of the Bible, the but gods. It's like, but God, who was rich in mercy. So when we started, we are in one verse so far. This father before, the one before Paul says, I kneel, and he's about to pray for Christians and pray for us, and this is our prayer too. Paul says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. When you hear for this reason, or therefore, or so, or and, that always make that the trigger in your mind to think, what is he talking about? We've come in mid-conversation. Paul has been doing a lot of work in Ephesians, and he will, for the first few chapters, he's going to lay what we would call all of this theological groundwork. So, these are, ultimate reality truths. And then the second half of Ephesians, he's going to say, now here is how you live this out. Husbands, love your wives. Parents, love your children, that you all should serve each other in good. There's all of these things are going to come out of. This is what's true because of Jesus. Now just consider the first few verses. Verse 3, it says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, this is back in chapter 1, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses. This undoing of what was broken, or really bringing us back to the blueprint. In comes Jesus. Now Jesus says, you are corrupted to your core, but I'm going to come and redeem you. To redeem something, it's not just like an Apple iTunes gift card. Like, you redeem it. I've purchased it. Redeem means that I have bought something back. And we've been bought back by, it says, the blood of Jesus. That when he took on that cross, what he bought was for you to be not only what we see is forgiven, but also to be restored to how he made the world to operate. That we have this forgiveness of sins, and we have been redeemed, and we are now being redeemed. We're not yet finished, are we? We still lash out. We still at times have false motives. We still, I'm sure, have lied at times. We've conflated. We've pretended to be someone we're not. There are still things in us that are not so loving. Maybe there are times that we ought to speak truth to someone, but we remain silent. That's also not love. That there's still this brokenness and corruption in us. And just as our sins needed to be paid for us to be freed and restored and live the life that God created us to live, again, in comes Jesus. So Paul says, because of this redemption, this plan of God that Jesus would come and die for your sins and now would be not only forgive you, but begin remaking you. Because of this whole plan, I pray. Because of this plan unfolding in Christ, I pray for you. About a year ago, when all the crazy started to happen, like things were really starting to get, oh man, this is serious with COVID, and things were starting to shut down, and we're like, oh man, what is going on? Do you guys remember, and I'm not blasting them, but there was a group of celebrities that they put out this video, and it was like Gal Gadot that plays Wonder Woman. She's like, imagine there's no heaven. And then it's like Jimmy Fallon, who is on the Tonight Show or whatever, and there's Natalie Portman. I'm like, come on, Padme. And they're singing this song, and it's imagine there's no heaven, and you know John Lennon, so I almost said legend, Lennon, John Lennon. The imagine there's no heaven, imagine there's, you know, below us, there's no hell, above us, only sky. And they're singing and sitting in their mansions. I'm like, what comfort? What comfort is that? That's not comfort. And I don't want to blast them, but I want to blast their message because they don't know. They don't know any better. We can get really bent out of shape about people that don't know Jesus. And this is just an aside. This one's for free. They don't know Jesus. Why would we expect anything else? But I hate their message. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no God. Imagine that this is it. If this was it, can you imagine if this was all there was? What hope is that? If we're just a bunch of random accidents that cannot figure out how to do right by each other. If that was it. No, my message is imagine and believe there is a heaven and there is a God. And not only is there a God in control of all things, but believe he is right now restoring. God isn't just saying, meh, things are bad. They'll figure it out. They'll fight it out like teenagers. God is saying, no, 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 I have entered the world and I am right now remaking the world and I will come and complete the process and there once and for all will be no more sin. There'll be no more oppressive governments. There'll be no more sex trafficking. There'll be no more addiction. There'll be no more crime. That'll all be gone. Believe that. And this is what's the beauty is God is in us right now working that out. And through us working that out. So Paul says, for all of that reason, I'm kneeling before the Father. And I'm asking him, God, do that in the Ephesians. Do that in the pier. Jesus, he took that law that Moses offered. And Moses brought that blueprint. He just summed it up to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. God wants to do that and is doing that in you. If you want to know God's will for your life, God wants you to love him and love your neighbor. But we need prayer for that. And Paul saw that. He bows before the Father. Now we can move on to the next verse. He says, I pray that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power in your inner being through the Spirit. This is what Paul's telling us. All of the resources of heaven are at the disposal in order for you to grow. If you think, oh, I can't do it, this pattern that I'm living is too hard, this has been in my family for generations, this has been an issue all my life, I'm 60 years old and I still struggle with this, or I still have anger issues, all of heaven's resources are at your disposal. We just follow Paul's pattern. We pray. We pray and we seek him and we seek him and we seek him and we ask and we ask and we ask and we bring in brothers and sisters to speak into our lives and to speak truth to us. All of these resources of heaven that Paul is calling down for the purpose that our inner being would be strengthened. When we often think of miracles and the power from heaven and all of these glorious riches, we often only think of like big miraculous things, like someone getting healed and someone like, and that's awesome. Like someone rising from the dead, that's amazing. But just as incredible and miraculous and awesome and powerful and all of heaven working in you is when you have been so strengthened that you decide to love an enemy. Or when you decide to be generous when it's inconvenient. Or to love a brother or sister when it's inconvenient, or speak truth when it's uncomfortable, or comfort even if it hurts. That's miraculous. Now that is the Holy Spirit showing up when we decide, and I've said this before when I've preached, that I know some of us that we are just crawling in here. That we've had a hard week and we drag ourselves in here. That's miraculous. Because some of us are so dog tired that we just wanted to sit on our couch, but you came. Man, that's the Holy Spirit. That's miraculous. And I'm praying with Paul that we all would be strengthened, all the resources of heaven, that you would have the Spirit and he would strengthen you. Now this is, there's a reason why Paul's asking. We got to follow the logic. He's saying, I pray that you'd be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit. And this is my other prayer. And that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We often use the phrase, ask Jesus into their heart as a salvation thing. But really, that's a whole life thing. That we need to continually be offering, and I'm not like once say if you're saved, you're saved. If you believe in Jesus, believe that he died on the cross for your sins and that he rose again, you are saved. But you still need to be continually offering your heart to Jesus. I need to be daily offering my heart. So Paul says all of these resources in this Spirit need to be on your side so that Christ can dwell in your heart. What that means is this process for Jesus to dwell in your hearts through faith is a difficult process. And it's such a difficult process, that's why you need God's Spirit and that you need all of these glorious riches in heaven to do it, that you need God to strengthen you. And that strengthen is the word dynamos. Does that sound like anything? Dynamite, baby. Dynamite, that you need God's dynamite power so that Christ can dwell in your hearts. Now, what does that mean? And this is what I also often like to teach is don't just brush through the verse. Really take time to, the word meditate means to chew on this. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This word dwell means more than visit and more than stay the night. Does anyone, I know when we've been in the hospital, Has anyone business trips? Has anyone ever had to live out of a suitcase? Or maybe you're between homes or you're on vacation. We've all had that time where that we weren't dwelling. Wherever we were temporarily occupying. But this word dwell means to make home in. For Jesus to dwell in our hearts, this means that there's no cupboard, there's no closet, there's no door, there's no room that is off limits to him. And now what that means, and why that can be difficult, is that there's no room of grief that you're not willing to let Jesus in. This is where God wants us to get. There's not a single addiction, a single, like you're holding on to bitterness, no anxiety, no fear. There's that your whole heart, for Jesus to dwell in your heart, that means your whole heart, for him to really be at home, your whole heart is open. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Every pain, every fear, every loss, the places that you don't want to go. If you really want to grow in Jesus, the places you don't want to go, you now decide, Jesus, have it all. Jesus, every room is open to you in my heart. Every bit. Even the stuff that I haven't looked at in years because I don't want to go there. Let's go, Jesus. All of it. It's like, Jesus, I'm going to give you the whole tour of the house. All of it's yours. Be at home in me. And I'm not saying you're not going to heaven if you don't do this. But I'm saying God wants more for us than just people with a ticket. God wants to live through you and be at home in your heart. So now this reconstruction process and getting back to the blueprint can happen. And now it's going to take all of heaven because that's hard. There are places in my heart that I'm still trying to give over to Jesus. Because there are things that we don't want to let go of. But that's my comfort. That's the only thing that relieves stress. That's the whatever it is. There are things in our lives that we don't want to get rid of. But to make Jesus at home, we're saying, whatever you want to touch in this heart, let's go. Dwell in me. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Next step of the prayer. You'll notice he says, I pray, I pray, I pray. And all throughout the first few chapters of Ephesians, he's praying for them because there's no way that he could ever get to husbands, love your wives. There's no way he could ever get to obey your earthly masters. There's no way he could ever get to any of these other things if he hasn't said, this is what all Jesus has done for you. And now I'm going to pray for you a bunch. And now I'm going to say, go. Go live it. But there's so much prayer and so much teaching that happens before he ever gives them any instruction. And now he's praying for them again. He says, I pray that you being rooted and firmly established in love. This is another couple of, we're going to get a little bit Greeky. This word rooted is like agriculture. Do I have any farmers? This is my, I've planted down deep. Has anyone ever seen the redwoods? Anyone? Oh my word, I'd love to go. That would be amazing. Are they beautiful? Mm-hmm. They're massive. And those are, we're talking rooted. I saw a picture on Facebook this week, and it was that the roots were so deep down in the ground that waves had washed some of the ground under the tree away, and the tree stood. Because the roots were that deep and that strong. Paul is using this picture of a tree for us, that we would be so rooted in Jesus. And he also uses a manufacturing. We got some builders in here. A manufacturing picture that we would be, the word is established. It's like you've built, that like you have properly, up to code, built a house with a strong foundation that the winds have nothing against. Paul is saying, I pray that you would be, that you're established like an oak and that you are as firm as a house in love, rooted and established in love, in the love of Jesus, that you would be so firm and unshakable that there are so many uncertain things, there are so many earth-shattering things in your life, but you're firm, that you're immovable, because you've been rooted in God and you've been built up in God. That's his prayer for us. And think about trees and houses. Trees offer fruit for nourishment. Houses offer shelter. That not only would you be so rooted and established and built up and have a strong foundation, but that also that the love of Jesus would be your home. Not only would Jesus be at home in you, but would you be, this is Paul's prayer, at home in him. That Jesus would be your, his love would be your food and shelter. That more than food, more than any comfort, even more than a home, that Jesus' love would be your nourishment, would be your home, would be your place of safety. That's Paul's prayer for us. And this is what I love about all these prayers, is we could say, now Paul, these people are already saved. These people are already, they're going to church. What more do you want? Paul's saying, I want them to keep going. And this is my prayer, that we wouldn't just get really good at attendance, but that like how boring if all of life is just a ticket to heaven. No, God wants so much more. That remaking of the world, to do that in you. And in other places, the Bible would call us ambassadors and witnesses, and that we have this ministry of reconciliation, that renewing, that restoring, that he wants to do that in me. There's no room for boredom in the Christian life. That's what God wants to do in you, this new creation reality in you that cannot come unless you have opened your whole heart to him, even more than you ever have. Unless we pray for each other that we would be rooted and established in his love. Paul continues, and all of this is so that they may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love. Paul says, I pray that all of this would happen so that they could understand how massive God's love is. Dave and Bob, they don't have measuring tapes big enough to measure God's love for us. Because just after Paul says, I pray that they would understand the height and the width and the depth of God's love, he continues, that love that surpasses knowledge. So that it's even bigger than our biggest measuring tapes. It's God's love is further than the infinity, the concept of infinity. But Paul is saying, I pray that you would, with all the saints, understand how massive God's love is for you. And I pray that you'd be strengthened so that you could understand. Because if you really want change, and this has been the temptation of some pastors, that, and a lot of Christians, I found that they feel like this is Christian growth. If I work really hard, then maybe God will stop being mad at me. Or maybe finally I'll be on God's good list. If I could just get my act together. That's not what this is saying. This is saying, not if you would be convinced about how mad God is at you, that'll change you. It's if once you finally grasp how massive his love is for you. And preaching God's love, That this isn't, it's not a cop out. It's not like we're not willing to talk about sin or hell. We all already see this. Sin is, that's against how God made it to operate. Why would I want to live in that? And hell is, God does have holy wrath and anger. But for those that come to know Jesus, it's satisfied. That was that forgiveness in his blood. If you would understand how much he loves you, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. And if you would take God's love and you would convert that in your head to, well, now who cares how I live? He's going to love me and forgive me anyway. I would tell you, I don't think you get it then. Because if you understand God's massive love, and if it was that love that drove Jesus to the cross, and that your sin was so bad that somebody had to die for it, but his love was so huge that he was the one to do it, that'll change your life. Those of you that are leading and discipling, don't shy away from the love of God. Paul is saying, man, the saints, these saved people, these churchgoers, they still don't get it enough. He's saying, I want even more for you guys. I want even more that you would understand his love. Man, that'll change us. That despite our flaws, despite this, that we still go back to this broken version of the world, he loves me. And that love will say, let's go. You fell. I forgive you. Let's go. Let's be home to each other. And now you go invite others into our home. Now you go tell them about the love that you have found. Growth isn't about scaring each other into goodness. Now there are some deep and scary realities. I pray that all of you would come to know Jesus. I want to see all of you in heaven. Without Jesus, I would be going to hell. I deserve it, and I know I do. But Jesus took that penalty upon himself for me. And I pray that reality would be, it would be sowing seeds in your mind for Good Friday and for Easter and for all every day, for all year. This is how Paul ends. There's a lot of, I pray so that, so that, so that. This is the end of his so that. So that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If you want to be filled with all the fullness of God, here's your process. You offer yourself to him. You give your heart over to him. If you want that this is how God's character is, I want that in me. The way that I was created to be, I was meant to be, I want that in me. You offer your whole heart to him, every room of your heart. You ask God to firmly root you in his love. You pray and you seek and you find in his word, and you ask others to pray with you and ask God to use you, with or without the $10, use you to display his love to the world. And one point that I don't want us to miss, not only do we need all of the resources of heaven to do this, but notice Paul's words, with all the saints. Now, when I say all the saints, I'm not talking about dead Christians in heaven. You, if you believe in Jesus, are a saint. I know some of you are like, hey, no. That's not me. You might not be so saint-like all the time, but you are a saint. That means you've been made holy in Jesus and set apart for God's purposes. Not only do you need all the resources of heaven to do this change in you, you need the saints. I need you. I need you. And you need me. And you need Judy. And you need Torney. We need each other. Yes, it doesn't take, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. But if you want to do this life, don't do it alone. That's another, if we want to get back to God's design, God did not design any one of us to do this life alone. Even Jesus brought others along with him. Don't do it alone. And there are some people in here that you do show up, but you're still going at it alone. Don't be alone. We're here. We love you. We're with you. There are things in myself, there are things in yourself that we cannot see. Everyone else can. So the good and the bad. And let's be not only good at pointing out the good and not only good at pointing out the bad, but in each other, like, this is how I see Jesus in you. This is how I see that restoration of God's blueprint. This is how I see that in you. Awesome. Go get it. God be the glory. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, Lord, we know that your love is massive. God, your love is bigger than the universe. Give us a bigger picture, a bigger vision of your love and of your power that's at work in us. God, we know you'll do it. Work in us. You have our hearts. We love you. In Jesus' name.